have been walking through point A, persecution. There is a point B. We just haven't got there yet. Persecution, Acts chapter 5. Persecution may not come to everyone. Or persecution may come, but it may come in many different forms. But here in Acts chapter 5, with the apostles and the early church, we can clearly see the progression of the persecution. First, they were jealous. Then they tried to intimidate them. And now they've taken it to physical harm. And we talked a few Sundays ago that this is the exact same scenario for the apostles and the early church that Jesus experienced all the way until they murdered him to try to stop him. Remember, he shows up, kind of Matthew chapter 4, chapter 5, he starts showing up and begins preaching and teaching, and he's dealing with the ones who think they're religious. And they start getting angry. They start wanting to shut him up. So they start persecuting him. They start chasing him. They want to kill him. They finally get him arrested. They beat him up. And then they kill him. Whew, problem solved. No? No, actually, it got far worse. So here we are. Jesus had actually warned the apostles that this would happen. This persecution was coming. Stay where you are in Acts chapter 5. But in Matthew 10, Jesus, who has been preaching and he has chosen his apostles, his disciples, he says to them, get this, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out." So I'm sending you apostles, my disciples. I'm sending you out like sheep in the middle of wolves. Well, that's not a good situation, is it? I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So I want you to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. For they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog you, beat you in their synagogues. Now, he told them that 3 years earlier. Hey, here's what's going to happen. I'm sending you out. Now, here they are. And that's exactly what's happening. They've been pulled into jail twice now. And now, this time, they're getting beat. But listen to what else he tells them. And you're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So when they deliver you over, don't be anxious. Don't worry how you are going to speak or what you are going to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. So I'll be with you. I'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about it. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father speaking through you. Which is how I'm preaching to you this morning, just so you understand, and every time. It is not me who is speaking. I'm speaking to you, but it is the Spirit of God, our Heavenly Father, that is speaking through me to you. He says, your brothers will deliver brothers over to death, and a father will deliver over his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you, my apostles, my disciples, will be hated by all, by everyone, for my name's sake, because of my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that's where we find the apostles in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, and they were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, and remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in angelic. So it's interesting that God uses an angel to rescue them. And he opens the prison doors, and the angel brought them out and said to them, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go and preach Jesus Christ." And verse 21, he says, "And when they heard this, they entered the temple." So they did exactly what they're supposed to do, and that's exactly what God told them was going to happen. Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. Now we come to verse 40. So after the captain, I'm going to say his name wrong, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, when he stood up and spoke and said, "Hey, careful what you do with these guys," they said, "Okay." And then I remember I said they said okay, but they didn't really mean okay, because look, verse 40. When they brought them back in, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Some versions will say flogged them. The Greek word, dero, means to flay, to whip or to beat until the flesh comes off. That's what they did. Or to thrash, to smite, to be beaten. One source gives the definition of what actually the word dero means in a more descriptive manner. It says this: flogging is the act of whipping or lashing someone, or the act of methodically beating the human body with special implements such as whips, lashes, rods, or any other device that inflicts pain and harm. Most of the time, it involves a severe beating. So being flogged is one of the most inhumane things that one person or persons can do to another. Closed quote. Later we will find out, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 and 23, Paul and Silas, they had been put in jail. So they're in jail. And it says, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city," Paul and Silas. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them, Paul and Silas, and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, many, they threw them then into prison. You see, it was a common practice and a most barbaric one at that. And you know, it's way too easy for us modern day Christians to think of biblical persecution as something not real. Partly because, due to the distance and time, we see it as something unrealistic, really, unimaginable today. You probably even think of it as a form of uncivilized history. And maybe you don't really think much of it beyond just a Bible story. But let me ask, would you be willing to be beaten and wrongly accused to the point of death as Christ was, or as the apostles were, for his namesake alone, Christian? Now, why ask that? Because no one is really experiencing that kind of persecution in America. I'm only going to speak of America. Maybe some have, across this country, at some level experienced persecution because of jealousy, feeling threatened by something said about God. Maybe some in America have experienced intimidation from a few groups or individuals. I have. I've experienced that. Who don't want to hear anything about church or faith or Christ. New laws have been constructed currently 2021, 2022, and 2023, trying to impose penalties here in the United States to those who share their beliefs. But ultimately, here in the United States, it hasn't risen to actual physical abuse. Not yet, anyway. We just don't think about the difficult and ugly side of history pertaining to the early church and the apostles. We admire them, yes, the apostles and the early church believers. We admire them for their calling to spread the gospel. But listen to me, gang. We dare not use their standard for being born again, or their standard for following God, or their desire for obeying God, or their standard for loving God, or, and definitely not, their standard for serving in and to the church. We make a mockery of it today, of what a true disciple really meant back then, and what it still should mean today. They got beat, flesh ripped open, torn off. That's what happened to them. And nothing bloodied. And you know what else? They didn't have a local 911 service. They didn't have immediate cares. They didn't have hospitals to tend to their wounds and modern day medicines to keep them from deadly infections like we do today. Good grief. We call in sick and take a day off work because we have a sore throat. Or because someone offended me yesterday, so I'm just not going to put up with it today. In Kent Hughes' commentary on Acts, he tells us this, quote, listen to this. Matthew, the apostle, the disciple, knew the reality of angelic presence when he suffered martyrdom by the sword. So he was killed by a sword. So did Mark, the other apostle, when he died in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of the city. Luke, he experienced the same when he was hanged on a large olive tree in Greece, the country Greece. It was John's realization. And remember, it's Peter and John here, and it's Luke who wrote it. It was John's realization when he was scarred in a cauldron. He was placed in a barrel of boiling oil. So they took a barrel of oil, put fire to it until it was boiling. And then they put him down in it. And he lived his last days banished on an island called Patmos Island. And so it was with Peter, as Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James, he was beheaded in Jerusalem. They cut his head off. The other James, James the Less, when he was thrown from a high pinnacle and then he was beaten to death with a club. Philip, when he was hanged. Bartholomew, when he was scourged and beaten until he died. Andrew, when he was bound to a cross, he preached at the top of his voice to his persecutors until he died. Thomas, who was ran through, so they took a lance and ran it through his midsection. Jude was killed by executioner's arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. After they stoned him, they cut his head off. And Barnabas, who suffered the same at Salonica. And Paul, the apostle Paul, was eventually beheaded. He had his head cut off in Rome. And on and on and on it goes. Christians, This is to be the level and direction and commitment to which you say you believe. You say you are born again. Then I'm asking, are you ready? Maybe you would say, well, no, not yet. I'm not ready to be persecuted like that, not yet. But I am working toward that. I am striving daily to be more like Christ. I am trying to rejoice in his sufferings. I am trying to count it all joy when I'm faced with various degrees of difficulties. I'm working towards being okay at being persecuted for his name's sake. And that's great. And that's my prayer, that it would be the same for everyone. However, the reality is, it's not. Our walk as Christians is not near that level of faithfulness. You are way too comfortable with your pleasures, your leisures, and your entertainments. And we are all way too busy in the pursuit of those leisures and pleasures. You want the most out of this life, and you want it now, and you believe you deserve better than you currently have. You want every experience, every opportunity. You want fairness, you want equality, you want success, and you want all that life should give and has, and you spend your entire life chasing it, trying to get it. You already have. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 45. Think about it just for a second. Why does your scale tip a little bit when you feel you've been treated unfairly? When people don't give you or treat you the way you think they should, why? Why does it bother you so much? Why are you frustrated when life doesn't deliver all that you want, the way you want, when you want it? Young people, don't answer it out loud, but think about that. Why is it you get a little bent out of shape when people, let's just replace that with parents, don't give you or treat you the way you think you should? Adults, let's just change it a little. Why do you get a little bent out of shape when people don't give you the respect you think you should have, or things don't turn out the way you think they should have? Why does it tick you off when circumstances or people don't turn out the way you think they should? Listen, there's an answer to that. I want you to hear this. Listen, look up here. Because that's true for everyone in this room. But here's the answer. Because everything you have, your thoughts, your energy, your effort, your kindness, your strength, it is all given by you so that you get something in return. So that you would get what you expect and what you hope in return. You love, now get this, you love because you want something in return. Young people, teenagers, you guys, let's just address that first, then the adults. If you have a girlfriend and you say, I love you, it's because you want something in return. You want her to love you. Why else tell her? Adults, same's true. We love because we want something in return. It's true and we know it. The concept of loving unconditionally is completely foreign and is a foreign concept to modern sinful man. Unconditionally. That means I'm loving you And I expect nothing in return. Nothing. Now you love that person. But we attach love to everything. Oh, I love that food. I love that game. I love that town. I love that vacation spot. I love this weather. My goodness. We love everything. Or we hate everything. If I love that vacation spot, why? 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 Because I got something from it. Right? If I love that certain food, what's one of Miss Stacy's meals that you love? Huh? All of them. Okay. Let me ask. Why? That's good. It tastes good, right? It fills me up. You see that? I love it because I'm getting something from it. So it's a strange thing to love unconditionally. To let her burn it to a crisp. So hard you can't even bite the biscuit. And then say, boy, I love Miss Stacy's cooking. It's a different ball game. Really, that's our life. Ask yourself this today, right now. Listen, ask yourself this. What is it that you're hoping happens tomorrow? Remember earlier, off mic, I said, just take the last 7 days. Let's just take the last 7 days of our lives. Ask yourself right now, what is it that you are hoping happens tomorrow? Because you're hoping something happens tomorrow. What are you expecting to get accomplished this week? Let me phrase it this way. What would make tomorrow a perfect day? What would make you say at the end of this week, man, that has been the best week ever? Think about it. Don't just check out on me. Your answer to those couple of questions will have everything to do with you getting something. Either getting something or not having to do something. Either way. Either way, you're getting something. If I don't have to do something this week that's expected and I really don't want to do and I don't have to do it, did I still get something? What'd I get? I got out of doing it. I got relief from doing it. Your answer to those questions will have everything to do with you getting something. What would make it a great week? Or will just do as you please. That would be a perfect day or week. Whatever you can dream of, it will be about you or me and our comfort and our preference and our pleasure. Now listen, we don't live as committed as the early church believers and the apostles did. That was then. That was way back in Bible times. That was a barbaric culture, very uncivilized compared to today's culture. Today, we demand respect for one another's rights and freedoms without any moral code. It is considered noble and for sure politically correct to tolerate other false religions and beliefs contradicting the Word of God. We got to be ecumenical, they say. It means embracing everything. Otherwise, if you didn't, you, Mr. or Mrs., you might cause mental health problems for others by telling them they are headed toward eternal death or that they are lost sinners doomed for hell if they don't cry out for the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in His name alone. So you better embrace everyone with love and inclusion and let each person go on sinning as they please. Let them die in their sin, but make sure they feel included and have fun doing it. To which, you know, God said, 2 Corinthians, listen to this. God said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be hanging with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, with sin? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord, what relationship does Christ have with Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? They don't have anything in common. This is Jesus speaking. What agreement has the temple of God? This is Paul's writing to Corinthians, but it's the Spirit of God that's doing the writing, correct? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them. Now here it comes, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, here it comes, therefore, go out away from their midst and be separate from them. Doesn't say embrace them. Doesn't say don't tell them the truth. Don't tell them that they're going to die in their sin. It doesn't say that. He says, separate yourself from them and touch no unclean thing. Then I, the Lord, will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be like sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The apostles went into their synagogues of false teaching, and they taught contrary to what was being taught. Paul stood in the middle of Greek mythology and the hierarchy of philosophy, and he preached the true gospel to them. Lovingly, yes, they shared the truth, the apostles, but unwavering and unapologetically and unwilling to compromise, they told the people the truth and they preached Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 6 that I just read, why would he say this? To come out from them, be separate from them, don't be with them. Because to be born again is to love Christ more than anything else. To love Christ more than anyone else. To love Christ more than you love yourself. And to love Christ more than you love life itself. More than pleasure. More than comfort. More than TikTok. More than Threads. More than Twitter, more than Snapchat, more than Facebook, more than all the social media. Yet, you want to know something interesting? Social media, via your cell phone, gets more of your time than reading your Bible does. I'll guarantee you, don't answer this out loud because I don't want it on record. If I went around this room and you were really willing to be honest, would you tell me that you see your parents more with their Bible or more with their cell phone? Right? Are they reading it, looking at it, checking it, doing all of that? Or do you see them constantly in the Word? But that applies to you as well. I'm not picking on parents. Social media and your cell phone, here's the thing. It does have a direct impact on your eternal life. Whew. Be careful, Mr. Terry, right? That's what you want to say to me. Listen to me. Social media, your cell phone, it is not static. It is not neutral. If you think it is, then you have already been deceived. Anything in your life and in mine that gets more attention and time or gives you more pleasure and comfort than God does in your life, then it is called and is defined as an idol. And God says, have no idols. Have no other gods before me, he says. Christian, it is our duty to live for Christ more than ourselves, to love Christ more than ourselves. It should be our aim and our direction. Listen, what you were when you became born again is not who you should be today. And who you are today is not who you should be in the end. Because the person in the end, as we sang, is doing what? Praising God's name on their deathbed. Not saying, man, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have gone there. I know my health's not going to allow me, but boy, I wish I'd have talked to those people. No. On his deathbed, it was all about God. Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 67, listen to this, get a hold of this. Before I was afflicted, so before I had a problem, a difficulty, trouble, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I wandered off. I went the wrong path. But now I keep your word. Well, why now, I wonder? Well, we read on. The psalmist says, because it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good that I had the trouble and the difficulty. Why? Because that I may learn your statutes. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. Why? Because Matthew 5, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, he says. Huh. You see, that's what the apostles were doing. They had been persecuted and beat. Their bodies were raw. Their backs were beat and their skin and flesh was torn. Don't dismiss that. And I want to make something clear. And Scripture does, but we don't have time to go there. But it says, make sure that if you're persecuted or you're afflicted for the Lord's name's sake and not because you were actually doing something wrong. There's a difference. There's a big difference. I am saved. As a believer, yes. You have been justified by faith in the blood of Christ. He has imputed, he has moved to my account his righteousness. And I am being saved. So I am saved and I am being saved. Yes, I am being sanctified through my daily life and walking with him, for him, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I will be saved. You will be saved. Yes, at my earthly death, I will be alive with him and glorified. Christian, this is you. He says, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as to what we will be yet, but we know that when he appears, when Christ comes back, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That's the glorified, because we can't be in the literal presence of God unless we are made new and perfect and sinless. But here's where I'm going with this. And everyone who has this hope on him in Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. Really? If you have the hope of eternity with Christ in life ever after, then God says everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself. Whew. Purifying yourself would be a costly guarantee. Purifying, get this, purifying requires purging. And purging comes by being squeezed by difficult pressure and afflictions and persecutions. Perfecting us by purifying us. It was purifying the apostles, the affliction. The persecution was purifying the apostles. Take Peter for example. Listen to this, right? We know Peter and John are preaching, and the apostles are with them, and they get thrown in jail. They answer some questions, and they beat them and tell them, don't ever talk about God again, about Jesus Christ. Don't ever mention his name again. Okay? He's being purified. Because listen to what Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll read it. Listen, he says this. This is Peter writing. I wonder why he said this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised as if though something strange were happening to you. Instead, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, because Christ was beat, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now here it comes, I said this a minute ago, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler causing trouble. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Glorify God. Praise God. We sang that. That's Peter writing that. I wonder why Peter wrote that or could write that. Because Peter had been beat for sharing Christ, for preaching and sharing and teaching the truth. Are you ready to suffer, Christian? Are you willing to suffer? It may seem ridiculous to you to have to consider these questions. If that is what you're thinking, that this is really kind of ridiculous because we're not really experiencing that today yet, then right now you have your answer. You are not ready. You are not willing. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41 now. So verse 40, and they had called in the apostles, and they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council. What's that word? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They just got beat half to death, and they're rejoicing. Peter didn't just write that. He lived it. He didn't just tell us to rejoice. He lived it. He did it. He knows it firsthand. They left rejoicing. Are you serious? They were happy to be despised, happy to be dishonored and mocked publicly, happy they just got beat brutally for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Did it hurt? Of course it hurt. Did they want that to happen? No. Were they willing to deny Christ so that it wouldn't happen? No. Yet, think about your life. We only rejoice when life goes our way. We only feel like rejoicing when people are kind to us. Now listen, we love to rejoice when the day is perfectly warm and beautiful. When it's not too hot and dry, but it's not too wet and windy. Just perfect. We then say things like, oh, God is so good. Look at his creation. We love his creation. Oh, yes, when it's the way we want. Would you really rejoice if you were beaten bloody for living for Christ? For being a Christian? And not only rejoice, but to the point you're eager to then go and tell others? And to be an encouragement to them? When the truth is, we melt and fold our tents at just a little daily difficulty. So, Christians, let's finish. How do we think we would not cave or turn when it becomes persecution for our faith? How are we going to stay put for being an outright, all-out, no-holds-barred Christian? And I know I asked a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Would they even know you were an all-out, no matter the cost, follower of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 42. They left rejoicing in verse 41. And what did they do in verse 42? And every day after they got beat, they were in the temple, and from house to house, they did not stop. They did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Close your Bibles, look up here. It's easy to say the apostles' job was to share the gospel, and they knew the cost. Yes, you'd be correct. You might say, well, I'm not an apostle. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. Again, you would be correct. However, an apostle then was a born-again believer and a called disciples of Christ. And that is what you are today if you are a believer in Jesus as the Christ. You then are a born-again believer, a disciple of the Savior Messiah, Jesus the Christ. You are ambassadors of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then he's what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal to those others through us, Paul writes. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. They're sharing the gospel. In the chapter 5, verse 10 of that same book, Corinthians, Paul writes, for we must all, everybody, appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Christian, listen to me, and I mean this. You will play the way you practice. You will live publicly the way you live privately. You will speak out loud the way your heart thinks silently. You will not endure to the end if you have never prepared to endure today. You will not finish the race if you have never practiced to finish. You will never survive if you haven't prepared for survival. You may never have to face or endure persecution, physical or verbal abuse, for being a born-again believer. Then again, you might. Are you willing to die for the namesake of the one you claim is your Savior? Do you wish Sunday was 5 days a week instead of one day a week? Are you able to stand in a room of strangers, Christian, and explain the gospel to the entire room? And then are you able to answer their questions? If you are able, then are you willing? And if you're willing, are you prepared to die for it? If not, then start now. Starting today, commit yourself to denying yourself and living for Him. The one who already died for you and made it possible for you, Christ. For the one who first loved you, even though you were still His enemy. These three verses are important. And the reason I wanted to spend so much time there is because of this. In your lifetime or mine, I may not be dragged in front of the courts and tied to a post out in the middle of the courtyard and beat until I die. That may not happen in my lifetime. But what if it did? Would I be prepared for that? Am I that committed to Christ and living my life for Him instead of for myself that I would say, okay. And as they're beating me like they did the Puritans in the 1500s, they tied them to the stake over logs and then they set the logs on fire until it started their feet on fire, till their legs were on fire, till their whole body was on fire, until they died. So it was a slow death. And the Puritans, as they stood there tied to the stake, would quote Scripture while they're dying. So the mistake we would make is saying, well, I mean, this is today. This is modern day. We don't live like that. Really? It's coming. The reason I wanted us to slow down at these three verses is because Christians, I'm speaking to the Christians in this room right now. If you aren't prepared to make that kind of stand, then you aren't prepared to stand today. You won't survive when the heat comes. I'll close with this passage. Psalm 1, three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, who doesn't hang around sinners and unbelievers. But blessed is the man whose delight is in the law, the word of the Lord. And on this word, on this law, he meditates day and night. Not occasionally. Not just when some things got a little hard. Not because I'm bored. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night. Not on his social media. And then I'll give a little 10 minutes to God. Verse 3 says, that man who delights on the law of the Lord and meditates it on day and night and doesn't hang with sinners, he is like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaves do not wither. Why does he say that? Because what he's saying is it does not wither. So when the trouble and the heat and the drought comes, he's fine. Tough times, persecution, afflictions, difficulties, things are going to happen out of your control. That man meditates on the Word of God day and night, above everything else, is going to be like a tree planted by water of streams. He's never thirsty. He's never without, and his leaves are not going to wither up. When it gets hot around here and in the 90s, you'll see the corn leaves curl up to try to protect the corn. He says, a man who meditates on the Word of God night and day, who walks with the Lord, hey, when that heat comes, his leaves aren't going to wither. He's not going to curl up and die in a corner. He's going to be like a tree planted by water, and he's going to produce fruit. See, we can enjoy this life we live here on earth. Nowhere in here does it say you can't. Get this. The apostles left getting beat and they were rejoicing. They were happy. Didn't say they went away sad. Didn't say they went away and said, man, I'm going to go hide in my house. They were rejoicing. I'm just concerned that today's Christians wouldn't weather the storm. They're not like a tree planted by a stream where its leaves won't wither when trouble comes. The apostles in the early church were persecuted for their faith. And their faith was clear for everyone to see. Is your faith clear for everyone to see? And if it is, and everyone sees it, would they say, he's a very faithful, godly guy? Or would they say, he talks a big game, but he doesn't live the game? Let's pray.